My sermon text for today, which is the assigned gospel lesson, found in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. And I'm going to start a little bit early just to get a fuller context here. John chapter 17, and I'll begin with 13 through verse 26. Jesus said, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not to take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that they may love, that the love, excuse me, that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to see the heart of Jesus, his concern, his great compassion for his church, for the unity that he has provided and that he wants us to continue to walk in. Lord, we ask your blessing upon each one of us as we hear and meditate on this portion of your word. Help us to believe and understand these truths. And Lord, by your grace, help us to maintain the unity of the Spirit that you have called us to, that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we ask your blessing. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I won't tell you all the details, but I was part of a denomination that was going into a merger with a larger denomination. Some of you have gone through some of the same situations. And some of the people in the denomination, I was LCA at the time, some of the people were saying, you know, we need to go into this merger because the LCA is like our mother. And the LCA helped us when we were a home missions church many, many years ago. So we have an obligation, a responsibility. Other people talked about the merger that was happening in the union, and some people I heard say, Jesus prayed that his church would be one. So this is a good thing because he wants his church to be one. He wants his church to be united. And someone responded in that situation and said, you know, you can unite a cat and a dog together by tying their tails together. You might have a union, but you won't have unity. And I've remembered that over the years. True unity does not come from the outside being forced. You have to be united with these other people. That's not the way unity is. True unity, in a Christian sense, is the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, around his word, around his person and work. So if I say, all right, you guys, work harder at being united, maybe there's a place for that. But more importantly, to see who we are in Christ, to focus on the unity that we have in Christ. In the book of Ephesians, it's a wonderful book. If you haven't read it for a while, I would encourage you to do so. But read it in this light. There are three chapters of the six. Three chapters talk about who we are in Christ. That we are united in Christ. United with Jesus, united with one another. That we're beloved. That we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And many other promises focusing on the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. And beginning in chapter 4 through 6 is living in light of the gospel. And the first exhortation we have in chapter 4 is, because of what God has done for us, I urge you, therefore, to maintain a spirit of unity. It's to keep what the church already has. Sometimes our divisions, it's because maybe you, like me, have a sinful nature and we're selfish. And I want what I want. I want the color preferences that I want. And I'm not going to give in to you. And I think the good question in that type of situation, and there have been church arguments over colors and patterns, what pattern is going to be on the church plates? In 25 years, what difference will it make? Sometimes we get distracted and sidelined with petty things that really aren't important. So unimportant that those who are mature can say, you know what? If that was your preference, you go for it. And for you that are yielding your rights in that sense, you might just have to say, Lord, this is for your honor and glory and not for anything else. We have a unity in Christ with everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that unity. Have you ever met someone who's a believer? You find out they're a believer, and there's that bond that you recognize right away. When I was in the Army, I had my Gideon New Testament that I got the first day that I went into the military, and I had it with me all the time, and I'd read it. Sometimes I had people make fun of me. Sometimes I'd have people see it and say, oh, are you a Christian? And just that bond that was there right away. Because we had Jesus in common. We had that salvation in common. And it's God's word that unites us. And I know you can look and you can say, look at the different names at the end of a lot of churches around a town or around any town. And people look and say, look at all the division. We recognize that just because there's a name on the church doesn't always say everything about what's inside that building. And I believe there's a place for our convictions. I believe there's a place that we say, this is what I believe the Word of God teaches until you persuade me. Otherwise, I can't yield on this item. There's a place for that. That's not causing division. That's holding on to your convictions that you believe the Word of God teaches. And with our brother or sister, even if we don't agree on some things, if they're holding to that position because they're convinced that that's what the Word of God teaches, I commend them for that. Don't always agree, but I appreciate that they're wanting to hold onto the written Word of God and say that's what the Word of God teaches. And that's what I'm going to hold to and believe. And I always encourage everyone, be open to what the Word of God says, even if you think it says something. Sometimes we're influenced by our parents, by our heritage, by our background. And sometimes we read a verse not the way it says something, but the way we read it with our perspective or our glasses that have a certain tint to them. As we look, first of all, at verses 20 and 21, we see Jesus in his high priestly prayer, praying for so many things. But as Jesus was on his way to the cross, he was preparing for his suffering and death. John gives us detail into what he said and did. that we don't have in the other Gospels. We see the heart of Jesus here. We hear his prayer. And it's amazing to read. He prayed for unity for those who would trust in Jesus. He said in verse 20 that he asked not only for those who were with him at the time, but he said also for those who would believe in me through their word. He knew that he would send the apostles, that his Holy Spirit would inspire the apostles to write the New Testament scriptures. We see in the early church that the early church was devoted. They devoted themselves to several different things, and one of those was to the apostles' teaching. It's not a new thing. It's not outside of Scripture. It's what we have in the New Testament. It's the Word of God. It's part of the foundation of the church. The church, according to Ephesians 2:20, is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Jesus prayed for those who did believe, but also for those who would believe through their word, through the New Testament scriptures. He prayed for us. Jesus prayed for us. And of course, he still does. He still makes intercession for the saints. But here in the high priestly prayer, Jesus was praying for me. And if you're a Christian today, Jesus was praying for you. We see in verse 21 that they all may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Part of the unity of believers, and again, when I say unity, I'm not talking about erase any denominational name, but recognizing that those that name the name of Jesus, those that trust in Jesus alone for salvation, are one in Christ. We're exhorted to maintain that unity, to be careful to guard that unity that we have. It's not about erasing differences, but it's about being committed to the written word of God, to study, to proclaim it, to share the good news with people that need to hear it. Jesus prayed that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son. A unity among Christians, a trust in Jesus, a devotion to his word that shows the world truly Jesus is the Lord of the church. Truly, he is the very Son of God, sent by the Father. Jesus prayed for unity for those who would trust in Jesus at the time as well as in the future, verses 22 and 23. We also see a prayer for perfect unity as a testimony to the world. Jesus said that he had given them glory. Reminds me of Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, talking about the Gentiles and Jews together in Christ being made one church. I believe the main fulfillment of Jesus' prayer was when both Jew and Gentile were reconciled in one body into the church, as is taught in the book of Ephesians. That dividing wall of hostility, that separation in the Old Testament Jewish temple, the Jewish people could come here, the Gentiles were separated, they were out here. And you see the struggle in the early book of Acts. Gentiles who were becoming Christians, Jews saying, well, wait a second, how? It has to be a little bit different, and how can they be saved just by faith in Jesus? And the early church recognized that even the Jewish people, Peter said, we can't put a heavy burden on them that we ourselves have not been able to bear. It's not faith in Jesus plus obedience to the law. It's faith in Jesus and in his obedience and complete fulfillment of the law. We read chapter 1, 27 and 28. To them, God chose to make known, that is to his saints, he has chosen to make known How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can say, Christ lives in me. Jesus lives in me. It's a looking forward to what will happen in eternity. Jesus is with me now. He's preparing me now for his heavenly kingdom. And I look forward to that. I long for that. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said that the two, I don't know what to pick, because to be present means fruitful labor, which of course he wanted to have happen. But he said to be absent from the body is to be present for the Lord, which is better still. Jesus has given his church a glory, the glory of his presence with us. He's also given a unity, as we see in verse 23, that they might be one, even as the Father and Son are one. And there's a unity, of course, in the Trinity that is beyond any imitation. But the church focused on Jesus, his sacrifice, his suffering, death, and resurrection. The church proclaiming the written word of God, sharing the gospel. That unity that we have in Christ, that unity that we're called to maintain, as much as it depends on us to live at peace with all people. And I know sometimes it takes more effort, doesn't it, to live at peace with all people. Some people won't let you live at peace with them. And there's a time to say, you know what, as much as it depends on me, I'm called to live at peace with everyone. And that's maybe all the farther we're going to get, at least for a while. There's a time to recognize that. Jesus says that they might be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, or perfectly one, one translation says it. Again, remember that union is not the same as unity. Having the same name on your church building is not the same as unity. Having a certain denominational name is not the same as unity. But let me also challenge this, throwing out doctrinal differences and saying, well, we can't agree on these things, so we'll just not talk about them. That's not a true unity if it's not focused on the Word of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people in the evangelical community in the last period of time that have said, well, we recognize this person as a brother in Christ, even though he has some problems with the Trinity. You know, what have I heard? What have you heard? It's just semantics. It's just words, just meanings of words. Well, yeah, semantics are pretty important. Semantics are pretty important. The Apostle Paul argued some of his arguments over the tense of a verb, or whether it was singular or plural. Jesus talked about the confidence that we can have about the resurrection over the tense of a verb. God did not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he said, therefore, they're alive. There is a resurrection. There is the possibility of eternal life. Again, that the world may know that you sent me, that you love them as you have loved me. And as we look at verse 24, we see a prayer or a petition that Jesus' disciples would be with him and would have love for each other. And again, you might be saying, well, Pastor, you kind of pointed that point out before in your other point. Yeah, exactly. The There are a lot of repetitions, a lot of saying the same thing in a little different way. A unity among believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A love from God, a love for other believers. Jesus' desire here we see in verse 24. I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Jesus' desire is for all those who believe in him to be with him. Not only during our lifetime on this earth, but for all of eternity in heaven. Jesus longs for that. Jesus looks forward to that. When we grieve the loss of a believer who has died trusting in Jesus, our grief is real. Our grief is proper. We grieve the loss that we have. And certainly we can have a celebration of their life. And I think that's good. But we also need to grieve their loss and how it affects our life, how it changes us. But for the believer who dies trusting in Jesus, we truly can say they're in a better place. Doesn't mean our ache is gone, but our comfort is there as well. Because of the hope of the resurrection, because of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elizabeth Elliot, one of my favorite writers over many years, was asked when her first husband, Jim Elliot, was put to death by the Alka or the Waudani Indians. Do you rejoice and are comforted that your husband is with Jesus in heaven? Or do you grieve his loss? She said, it's not one or the other. It's both and the same at the same time. Jesus delights in being with us. Jesus longs for us and all others who will trust in him, for us to be with him for all of eternity. To behold his glory, the glory given to the Son by the Father because of the Father's love, and given since the foundation of the world from eternity past. We'll see Jesus in all his glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in his glorified state. A little glimpse. Peter said, Lord, this is good. Let's set up tents and we'll stay here. This is a good thing. Heaven will not be just for a short time. Heaven's forever. To see the glory of our Lord forever and ever. To never be bored with it. To be never tired of worshiping the triune God. And we begin our worship. We don't wait to heaven, but we begin our worship even on this earth. Then in verses 25 and 26, a prayer or a petition that the Father's love and that the Lord Jesus himself would continue to be in his disciples. Jesus said that the world does not know the Father. The world does not know you, Jesus said. But he said, I know you. And these know, he said, that you sent me. His early disciples, his early apostles were convinced that Jesus was sent by the Father, sent on that mission, sent to be the Messiah. Jesus said, I made known to them your name. And your name is not just the proper name, but the whole character of God. Remember, one of the disciples said, show us the Father and it is sufficient. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to reveal the Father's character, to reveal the Father. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Then we have a so that, or an order that, the love with which you have loved me may be in them. God's love that he showed to his Son, that it might be in us as believers. And not only God's love, but Jesus said, and I in them. And I in them. The Lord Jesus himself would continue to be in and among his disciples and those who trust in him. I always love to get to know Christians who are mature in their faith, who have walked with the Lord for many, many years. Some of you who teach me so much. Some of you have said, you know what? No matter what I have to go through, I'm never alone. Because Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. What a testimony. What a testimony. That we can face whatever happens, whatever tribulations we have to face. Loss, separation, illness, challenges. Who wants those? None of us. But we can say, Jesus is with me. Jesus' peace is that eye of the hurricane in the midst of all that is turning and churning around me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ giving his word through the apostles so that we might know, that we might study, that we might commit to memory portions of God's word, so that when we need it, we can cling to it. And when we think we don't need it, we still cling to it and hold to it and study and share that with other people. Share God's word with those that need to hear it. Jesus promised his presence with his church to the very end of the age. He himself will be with us, especially in the context of doing the task that the church has been called to do, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe whatsoever things Jesus has commanded them. He said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' high priestly prayer, praying for all believers through all time. And he continues his ministry of intercession for us. He is our King. He is our prophet who has proclaimed the word of God, the King who rules in and through his church, rules over our hearts as believers, but also our high priest. Whoever pleads the sacrifice that he's made on our behalf, who makes intercession for us. Like Peter, whom Jesus told, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And after you've been restored, strengthen your brothers, he said. Jesus' high priestly prayer, a glimpse into the heart of Jesus to see his love, his concern for his church all around the world, throughout the ages, and into the future. To see his concern, to see his love, to see his desire for his church to continue to be united around him, to continue to bring glory to his name, and to continue to cling to and hold on to the written scriptures, his word that he's given us through his apostles. Amen.